Oh Lord, as we come into your presence today, this Christmas Eve, may we be open to hearing your word. May we understand the great mystery of your Son's incarnation and what that means for our life. May he lift us up tonight into the heavenly sphere to commune with you through the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, our sermon text this evening is John's Gospel 1:1-18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was not made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." The word of the Lord. All right, this evening in my homily, I want to start with a passage from one of the spiritual classics, perhaps you've read, entitled Knowing God by J.I. Packer. So if you've read it before, you can smile at me tonight. I know some of you have read it before. Okay, this passage comes from his chapter entitled God Incarnate, and it really struck me when I was a student in seminary. So I'm going to read it as slowly and carefully as I can. But in fact, the real difficulty, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us does not lie here at all. It does not lie in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of the resurrection, but in the Christmas message of the incarnation. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. The second person of the Godhead became the second man. 1 Corinthians 15:47, determining human history, the second representative head of the race, and he took humanity without loss of deity, so that Jesus of Nazareth was truly and fully divine as he was human. Here are the two mysteries for the price of one: the plurality of the person within the unity of God, and the union of the Godhead and manhood in the person of Jesus. It is here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed, and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation, which is a really great two paragraphs that really pack a punch. Now, Packer, in his book, goes on to argue that if one can believe in the incarnation of the Son of God, the rest really isn't that hard to believe after all. And I agree with him and recall reading that audacious claim as a first-year student in seminary and thinking, I'd always heard that the resurrection was kind of what happened in human history. And once you believed in that, everything took care of itself. But here was Packer telling me that it's the incarnation. So tonight, our homily is based on John's prologue, and I want to ask the question, what is the purpose of that passage? The answer is, I believe, that the Son of God's mission was to elevate human beings to experience life with God. And that's what we've been trying to do in our series during Advent. I've been saying, take your eyes away from this world and point your eyes to the world to come in God. John's gospel communicates this with the phrase eternal life. That's what we receive. John 3:15 is the first occurrence of that phrase. Now, some have argued throughout Christian history that the divine mission of the Son of God was to teach people to be better versions of themselves. You'll never hear that from the pulpit here at Christ Presbyterian Church, I promise you that. As long as I am the pastor, you will not. Jesus was not just a great moral teacher. And they might say it this way, who needs all that talk about sin in the Bible? Is sin really that bad? Sin in this paradigm is like picking up dirt on your skin. When you go out and play in the dirt, maybe if you're a boy and your mom told you not to get your good clothes dirty, right? We just need to, I'm talking about sin here, you just need to jump in the shower and scrub the dirt off. Divine grace acts like a type of super soap or divine detergent. You just take God's grace and rub it on your skin and it goes away. I actually think that's incorrect tonight. One church father argued persuasively, I think, that human beings created in God's image actually have a nature problem. It's actually a lot worse than we intuitively might think. We inherited a bad nature from Adam and Eve at the fall, and in this paradigm, sin is defined as our will bending towards wickedness. So enslavement, as Paul would say, to sin is the paradigm that captures our corruption. Can slaves break themselves free? No, they can't. At least that I don't know of any that can. The person who wrote about this goes on to argue that if we didn't have a nature problem, we could just simply repent our way out of trouble. And he says that we can't do that, and I agree with him. So the miracle and purpose of the incarnation is that the Son of God liberates us from Adam's corruption and adopts us into his family. The Son of God breathes new life into us and remakes our very nature. And that's the purpose of the incarnation, I think. That is the gift that we receive. We experience restoration and redemption. Our life is all about redemption in the second Adam's image, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his incarnation, he is able to bridge the gap between the corruptible, which is us, and the incorruptible, which is him. So tonight, I'm going to camp out on John 1:14. And this verse kind of gives you a good picture of what the heart of the prologue is all about. So I'm going to do it in short order. This is a homily, not a sermon after all, more like a reflection. So in part one of John 1:14, we read, "And the Word." Now notice, if you have an ESV or nobody's pulling up their phone. Well, I see one person pulling up their phone right now, but it's capitalized, right? Why is it capitalized? Well, it's because it's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Now, I want to ask the question, what is the Word of God's mission? And in John 1:14, it's to reveal who God is. It's, we might call it apocalyptic. When you see the Son of God for the first time, as he truly is, it's much like a thunderbolt coming and crashing down in our life. I can remember that experiencing that when I was a teenager. Notice what John says in verse 18. It's really striking. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The gift of the incarnation is revealing who God is. Or you could go on to read John's gospel and reach 14:9. In the staggering statement from our Lord Jesus, if you have seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. Now John goes on to write in our verse this evening, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We could actually loosely translate that, which I think the message does, the word tabernacled among us. He became God and man, right? So what does the incarnation mean? It means that the Son of God became flesh and took on human form in the body of Jesus. So it's actually quite appropriate to say Jesus was born, but we don't want to say that Jesus is subordinate to the Father. That's kind of like the one of the big things I want to communicate tonight. Now, one commentator wrote about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and thought about it this way. One of the most remarkable aspects of the incarnation is that God is present in the human sphere. This changed how people relate to God. No longer is God's presence restricted to the temple. It is located and centered around Christ, and his mission is redemptive. That's a truly remarkable thing, that God's presence is not located just in the temple, but it's located around the person of Jesus Christ. Finally, our verse says, "And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And here I just want to simply state again, in the Old Testament, God's presence was restricted. But now believers in Christ can see the Father's glory in his ministry in the Son through the eyes of faith. We see this through eyes of faith right now, but we will see it. We will truly see the Son of God face to face in the age to come. All right, so on Christmas Eve, I try to write a homily that's geared towards reflection, and that's what I'm trying to do tonight. And when we worship the Lord on Christmas Eve, we're essentially reenacting what happened 2,000 years ago through the liturgy, through the carols, and through the prayers of the people, so forth and so on. We modern folks call this getting in the season. Has everybody used this phrase before? Yeah. Getting in the season for Christmas or anything, not just Christmas Eve service. But that's what Christmas Eve does. We're reenacting what happened 2,000 years ago. I don't want us to simply go through the motions tonight. The Son of God became one of us. He also came to seek and save the lost. And on that first Christmas night, the Lord shined his light into a dark world. God's revelation was on earth. Like Jesus' earthly ministry, some saw him as the Son of God, and others did not. And I don't want us to leave this place of worship tonight without understanding that God has acted, and he is truly with his people and the Son of God. So earlier we sang, "Hark the herald, the angels sing." Charles Wesley penned this wonderful little line, and he says this about the mission of the Son of God. "Mild he lays his glory by, born that we may no more die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." Those are my favorite lines to sing in Christmas Eve service every single year, because they tell us what the Son of God's incarnation was all about, which is to elevate our nature, to give us a heavenly nature. That's the heart of my message tonight. In the incarnation, those who are united to Christ abide in his presence. We are elevated from servant to friend. We bear witness to the Son of God through his incarnation, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Is God truly with us? Absolutely. The beauty and gift of the Son of God's incarnation is that he did it on his own volition out of love towards sinners. That's amazing to think about. Some of the great thinkers of the church will talk about how the triune God spoke among himself and planned our redemption from before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes. And the Son of God, before he was named Jesus Christ, chose to become one of us out of love towards us. That is truly remarkable. And you could reflect on that the rest of your life and also throughout all of eternity, I believe. So tomorrow you will receive gifts from friends and family, or they came in the mail and you might open them up. Don't let your eyes drift down towards this world, just the gifts of this world. If you do so, you're going to negate the gift of the elevation in the Son of God's incarnation. So don't be worldly, as the old phrase goes. Don't have your eyes turned down just to this world. As I was getting a burrito earlier at Chipotle, I have all these Christmas carols going on in my head that I'm singing, and these kids had a bunch of rap music on that had nothing to do with Christmas. And I kept thinking to myself, they have their eyes down on this world and don't truly receive Jesus as their king, and thinking through that lens. So as you open up your gifts tomorrow with friends and family, think and reflect why you actually give gifts in the first place, whether you know why you do or you don't. We give gifts to our loved ones because of our Lord's incarnation. It's the supreme gift from God, and it elevates our nature. Those who believe in Christ and his incarnation see the world through the lens of faith. We are truly born from above. Nicodemus learned that many, many years ago when he came to spoke to Jesus. As we give gifts, we truly participate in God, who is actually the ultimate gift giver. So when you give your gifts tomorrow to friends or family, think about that. So the Son of God's mission didn't stop with the incarnation. Paul, much like I think actually our prologue tonight is a hymn or a creed in the early church, I actually think Paul is quoting one too about the Lord's incarnation. And this is from Philippians 2, 6 through 10, and I'm going to read it. Who though he was born in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and on under earth. The Son of God and his mission lived a perfect life that you can never live. The Son of God and his mission made atonement for sin on the cross. The Son of God and his mission rose from the dead. And the Son of God and his mission became Lord of all. So my challenge to you tonight in closing is don't let the humble origins of the incarnation fool you. At the Son of God's second coming, every knee will bow. On that glorious day, heaven and earth will be reunited with and everything renewed. And for our purposes tonight, especially as we receive our Lord Jesus and sing about him in Silent Night, may our hearts be lifted up and reflected with joy in our hearts as we truly celebrate the miraculous gift of the incarnation tonight. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your Son came under his own volition to be one of us, to truly seek and save the lost. May we reflect as we leave this place of worship tonight and sing our closing song and receive our benediction. May we have our hearts attuned and elevated up into the heavenly realm, and we rejoice with the angels who worship you constantly. May our imagination think what it was like to be there 2,000 years ago and to receive our King. May our hearts be changed and formed and long for your Son's second coming, his second advent. I lift up all of this before your throne tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.